Scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
A few weeks ago now, Katie Hill, who many of you know, told me a story about this church. Now, it was a story that I knew, but I had never heard it told quite the way Katie told it to me that night. You see, some years ago, the church was debating what to do with the original sanctuary of this building. This worship space had been built some dozen plus years before, but the old sanctuary, the original sanctuary, still stood at the other end of this building. There were some in the church that wanted to turn it into a fellowship hall and Sunday school classrooms. But there were others, and Katie admits that she was one of them, there were others who did not want to touch the old sanctuary. It had too many memories. It was special. Then, Katie said, God said, "Oh yeah, watch this." And it burned to the ground. The church then rebuilt that space as the fellowship hall and the Sunday school classrooms that we now probably can't even imagine being without. There is so much that goes on in that space today. Wednesday night suppers, Sunday school classrooms, Bible studies, baby showers, United Methodist women lunches, annual planning meetings. And then there are things that touch the lives of people outside of our membership. There are wedding receptions, which aren't always for families that are members. There are AA meetings there twice a week. There are Emmaus reunion groups. There is a lot that is being done through the use of that space. Now, while having the original sanctuary, as it had been dreamed of and as it had been built by those who moved this church from Siluria in 1950, while that might have been nice to have still had that space, God knew that there was something better to be done with it. And to hear Katie tell the story, God gave this church a nudge. God gave this church a wake-up call when the church seemed to be hesitating, when the church was hanging on to memories instead of following God where he was going next. Now, Paul was likewise encouraging the church in Philippi. When we hear those words of Scripture today, he is addressing them and asking them to do the same thing. He is writing to a group of people that he has a very long and very happy relationship with. And he tells them in those three short verses that Mike read for us this morning how he approaches life, which he, of course, always encourages those he's writing to take the same approach. Just before this scripture today, he has laid out for them what his own past has been, what his own record is. He says, "I am a member of the people of Israel. I was born into the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I was blameless, blameless under the law. But he says now he regards that all as rubbish. In short, Paul says that all of these past accomplishments, all of the work that he had done, the person that he was born to be, the perfect Jew, the upstanding Pharisee, all of that, the pursuit of all of that had kept him from recognizing what God was really doing. Because God found Paul busy persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Because Paul was just sure that what was going on there was blasphemy. He thought that the God that he was so sure that he knew and the God that he surely did love was being lied about. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite writers, she puts it this way. Paul was on his way to Damascus to demonstrate his zeal for God when God snatched him up, set him down, and gave him a three-day timeout to rethink his approach. Paul's sanctuary got burned down, and he got the message. Paul realizes after his experience on the road to Damascus and in the days after that, that all of the things that he had done in the past, all of who he was, his whole resume, it was rubbish next to Christ and what faith in Christ promised. He says to the Philippians, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is what Paul is talking about, not yet attaining at the top of our scripture this morning. He has not yet made it there. He must still press on to make it his own. He has to forget what has been in the past, and he has to strain forward, pressing on toward the goal. But here's the thing. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. A lot of us would agree that it's pretty hard to press on towards anything when you are locked in prison. But Scripture tells us that Paul did that anyway. Paul did so anyway. First of all, this letter itself is testimony that prison did not stop Paul from pressing on. And we also can see, if you read the book of Acts, that Paul did many, many things to witness from prison. He witnessed to people who arrested him. He witnessed to people who guarded him, to those who were allowed to visit him. There was a particular governor who had Paul's fate in his hands that was so interested in what Paul had to say that he kept bringing him before him to listen to what Paul was saying. And so Paul did not stop, even when he was in prison, and he was telling the Philippians that they should do the same. And of course, that is what he is telling us today. All that we have done and all that we have been in the past, both as individuals and as this church, they may be great, they may be wonderful, but again, as Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, they have no go power in God's economy. I have to tell you, too, that this idea that Paul is expressing in this letter to the Philippians, it is just so Methodist. It is so Wesleyan. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement within the Church of England, the movement that became the United Methodist Church that we are a part of today, John Wesley had this view of Christian life that defines who we are as Methodists. Wesley spoke a lot about grace. He spoke about how we experience the grace of God in three specific ways. There's first the prevenient grace, the grace of God that works in our lives before we even know who Jesus is. Prevenient grace draws us to God. Maybe it's in some profound awakening, or maybe it's just through a simple way that you are raised in a household of believers. But it draws us to God that we can then experience justifying grace. That is the grace where we see our sins are forgiven by simply believing that Jesus is our Savior, by truly trusting that. But it goes further, because once we are justified, we are born again, and then sanctifying grace takes hold of us, and it sets us on a quest for holy living. And this is a lifelong journey for sanctification. It is a process that we undertake in community with other believers through the use of what we call means of grace, when we pray, when we study the Bible, when we listen to preaching, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Sanctification is something that we seek for ourselves personally, but we do so because of the way it can change the world. The goal of sanctification is Christian perfection. John Wesley said, "We are going to perfection." It's the perfection of a love of God and love of our neighbor, the way that Jesus taught us, the way that God intended. So see, Methodist doctrine does not teach once saved, always saved. Methodist teaching does not tell us that we can rest once we have been justified through faith in Christ. And that is true, not even if we have worked really, really hard. Not even if we have done super great and good things in the past. Paul sure had, by the time he landed in prison, and he didn't think that the time was over to pursue holy living. Not even when we are sitting in jail and think that we have few options, like Paul. And let me tell you, prison is more than just sitting in a room you are not allowed to get out of. Prison is anything that we might be tempted to use as an excuse for not being able to do what God is calling us to do. For some of us, it might be our age. For some of us, it might be our health. For some of us, it might be our status in life. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how young or old we are. It doesn't matter what our status is. No matter what, the faith journey is a lifelong journey. And we must keep pressing forward. We must always be listening for what God is calling us to do and to be. And it's not a joyless pursuit. It's not like we're giving up joy in our lives. Ted Campbell wrote a book that I had to read for a class a number of years ago on Methodist doctrine. And he wrote this, and it just struck me. We as human beings come to love and desire that which God loves, so that the pursuit of sanctification is the pursuit of ultimate joy. And we do what is right and avoid what is evil because that is what our transformed wills truly desire. I wrote a paper on this, and I said, that right there, that is a sign of God's true grace. God gives us His heart so that His joy is ours. That pursuing what His will is gives us joy. But we have to press on, as Paul says. I had this professor at Auburn University who I just loved. She taught intermediate accounting, and she was super organized, and she came to class every day, and she had a plan for what she was going to achieve that day, no matter what. And she would lecture us, and she would work through examples, and she would stop for questions, but not for too long. And I can still hear her saying, "We press on. We press on," when she was done with questions and wanted to get back to what she was doing, because she was going to stay on track. She was going to accomplish what it was that she had laid out for that day months before when she had planned it. God wants us to press on. As long as there is one person who does not know his name and has not accepted his grace, God wants us to press on. Because there is a prize. There is a prize to be reached, and it is for every person. God's grace is there for everyone. Morna Hooker, she writes about Philippians, and she points out that Paul here in this passage, as he does in other places where he writes, he portrays the Christian life as like a race. As like a race, which reminds us of two things. We cannot rest on our laurels. You cannot rest on your laurels and participate in a race. You have to actually work. But she also points out that this is not a competition in which only one person can succeed. Everyone who takes part in this race can win. That is like the greatest participation prize ever. A number of years ago, I took up running. I had never been athletic ever in my life. But I have a very sedentary job in an office, and I love to eat. And we were going to have some very undesirable results if things didn't change. So I decided, well, I'll try running. And I really liked some things about running. I liked the fact that I could keep statistics on every run I ever ran. I did that. So I could be running one day, watching my watch, knowing how fast I had run the same distance the day before, and see if I could really gut it out and make it better. It kept me really motivated. I'm an accountant. I liked the numbers of it. Now, I also got to where I enjoyed running in 5K races every once in a while, and I don't think I took home more than one or two trophies ever, like placing in my age group, and I always chalk that up to the very small number of women in my age group that were running on any given day. But I still love to do the races. Now, one day, I ran a race down at the University of Montevallo. I had done this race a few years in a row, and this morning my husband brought my children, and they were there when I got done with the race, and I can still see her. My little girl runs up to me, and she says to me, "Did you win?" And I am just red-faced and barely able to breathe, and I said, "Yes, every time I finish, I win." I may not have taken home anything else that day but a t-shirt, but I truly felt like I received a prize when I started and finished a race. You see, everyone who runs the Christian race can receive a prize, but we have to run the race. We have to participate. The Christian life is a journey on which we always need to be pressing forward. We cannot just sit and look back lovingly on our past. Our past is precious. Our past brings us to where we are. As a church, the work of the people who started this church, the work of the people who moved this church twice, the work of the people who rebuilt after a fire, the work of the people, and some of you are those people, who repurposed an abandoned grocery store into a beautiful worship space. All of this, as a church, is a beautiful story, and we have just an absolute embarrassment of riches here at Alabaster First because of all of that work. But we are called to be more than just our past. And I would tell you that the people who have done all of this work for this church in the past, they knew that. They wouldn't have moved. They wouldn't have rebuilt. They wouldn't have bought that grocery store if they didn't. What they did each time they took a new step in the journey of this church showed that they knew that we cannot sit still. We must press on. Now, in a couple of Sundays, we're going to have Commitment Sunday here at the church. This is Stewardship Month. This is Stewardship Month. And everyone will be invited to make a pledge specifically on that day of financial resources, a pledge to this church. But I want us all to hear it as a call to something more than that. I want us to hear it as a call to pledge everything that we are as individuals and as a church to pursue the dreams that God still has for us and to truly pursue them, to really run after them, to press on toward the prize that He has in store for us. We need to pursue them by pledging our financial resources. There's no getting around that. We'll talk more about that next week. God expects that. But we have other things to pledge, too, that are as important. We promise these things when we become members of the church, and these are promises for members and non-members alike. We promise to be present. We promise to pray. We promise to serve. And we promise to witness. We have such good stories to tell here at Alabaster First. Tell those stories. Doesn't it excite you? God is not done with us yet. The best days of this church are not over. He has so much more that He wants to do in and through us. There are so many lives that He wants to touch, and I believe He can do it through us. There is transformation. There is healing. There is so much work to be done. And isn't that a dream worth pursuing, worth running after, worth investing in? I think it is. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I look back at this church, which I have been blessed to be a part of for just a fraction of the time that the people here have been serving You and listening to Your call, and I am overwhelmed. I'm amazed. First churches of an age like our church, they usually don't thrive. They usually don't adapt to change and do things new ways and keep on. Lord, we ask that You would continue to be with us, that You would continue to send Your visions into the hearts and minds and souls of this church, that You would show us this dream that You have, that You would not let us get bogged down. Lord, we get so bogged down. We point fingers at other churches that seem to have such excitement in the community. And we say, ugh, people are going other places. Well, thanks be to God if they're still in church. We get bogged down when we have unexpected financial concerns in this church and just can't see our way out of them. And Lord, thank You for waking us up. Lord, help us to be good stewards of all that You have given us, and help us to deploy it in a way that makes You smile and gives You great joy, because Your joy is our joy. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.